Turn with me over to the book of James, the 5th chapter, and the 16th verse. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, that's Elijah, talking about Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And James calls her attention to Elijah as the man of prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Just an example. Not only Elijah, but of any person, man or woman, that will effectually, fervently, continuously pray and seek the Lord. He said that prayer avails much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we. Don't make too much of that particular saying. What it means is this, that he was just a man, just like any other person on this earth, whether a man or a woman. But, you know, when he didn't have to drink, he thirsted. When he didn't have food, he hungered. When it was hot, he suffered the heat. When it was cold, he got cold, just like any of the rest of us. It's introducing Elijah here as a person just like us in every way, in every respect. He was not a supernatural person. And strangely, there are those that in some of the traditions of the past that actually believe that Elijah was an angel that was in the form of flesh, and that's the reason that he was caught up to heaven as he was, and so on. But James deals with that. He said he was a man just exactly like we are. And yet he prayed. The man prayed that it rain not for the space of 3.5 years. And the scripture said that it rained not. And again, that he prayed that it rain, and it rained, and the earth brought forth his fruits. I want to go over to 1 Kings and the 17th chapter for a few minutes this morning. This is the first that we hear of Elijah in the scriptures in 1 Kings 17 and 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. I notice that just as James said that he's a man of like passions as we, the first introduction we have to Elijah was that he was an inhabitant of Gilead. The scripture didn't say that the prophet Elijah, didn't call him a prophet. It didn't speak of him as a great prophet that came before Ahab and said it won't rain except at my word for the space of 3.5 years. But it simply said Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. He lived in Gilead. He was born in a city, I don't recall the exact name, but it calls him a Tishbite. He was of that city, but he dwelt in Gilead, just another inhabitant. But he spoke to the king. He said, it's not going to rain except at my word. I've always pointed out for years and years in preaching this that before this time, there's no indication that he was a prophet, that there's anything special or different about him before this time that this incident took place. It's only just very recently that I discovered some tradition behind this. In fact, some of the old Jewish scriptures brings several verses in between the 16th chapter and the 17th chapter of 1 Kings. And whether they be worthy of trusting in, I don't know. But going back into the 16th chapter, I want to lay just a little bit of foundation for a few minutes and bring what some of the ancient manuscripts of the Hebrew said that are not found in our scriptures. But the scripture talks about King Ahab in the 33rd verse. And Ahab made a grove A grove was a place of many idols. It was for the female deities, Ashtaroth and Astarte and the different female demon gods of the heathen nations. He made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. First, we find out a little bit about King Ahab. Very wicked king, an idolatrous king. Brought in priests from every heathen nation. Married to Jezebel, who was an heathen princess that he married. And she brought in the priest of Baal and built altars to Baal throughout the land of Israel. Israel became an idolatrous nation under Ahab. The scripture said he did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days, one verse of scripture, it speaks of Hiel, the Betholite, built Jericho. In his days did Hiel, the Betholite, build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. Without going back to the record, when the walls of Jericho fell in the days of Joshua, you remember they marched around the walls seven times and seven times on the seventh day, and then they blew the trumpet, they shouted with a loud shout, and the walls of Jericho came crashing down to the ground, and they went in and won a great victory, their first victory in the land of Canaan after crossing over the Jordan River. And Joshua pronounced a curse upon Jericho. He said, whosoever would rebuild Jericho would lay the foundation in their firstborn and would hang the gates in their youngest child. And so it was that when Hiel tried to rebuild Jericho, hundreds of years later, the prophecy fulfilled or the curse took place. And in laying the foundation, his firstborn child died as he laid the foundation. When he got far enough to hang the gates, his youngest child died when he hung the gates. And thus, the curse that was pronounced upon Jericho was fulfilled in that day. Well, the tradition that I'm talking about says, and this is hard for me to imagine when I first read it, but it said that Elijah and Ahab were traveling to the house of Hiel to comfort him over the death of his youngest son. And they were talking about the curse that Joshua had spoken against Jericho. And it was said that Ahab spoke and said, how is it that the curse of Joshua would be fulfilled upon Hiel, and when he tried to rebuild the city, that, you know, his oldest child died in the foundation and his youngest child in the hanging of the gates. How is it that that curse came to pass? But he said the curse that Moses spoke in the law of Moses did not come to pass. He said Moses said that if they were to turn to other gods and worship other gods, that the heavens would be shut up and there'd be no rain in the land. And Ahab spoke according to the tradition and said, why, we filled the land with other gods and with idols to every god on earth. And yet the rain still falls. The heavens have not been shut up. And he spoke those words, and it was said that Elijah answered Ahab, said, Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, if that's the way that it came down, I don't know. But it's pretty amazing if it was, because until this time, Elijah is known only as the Tishbite, an inhabitant of Gilead. But if the tradition is true, he had a relationship with that wicked, idolatrous king, and not such that any prophet of Israel could have had until that time. But something moved this man who happened also to be a believer in the true God of Israel. Something happened that turned him, that stirred him to action. And he spoke. I don't know if he'd heard from God before this time or not. I always had thought, well, God must have spoke to him to go to Ahab. But if the tradition is so, he stood in jealousy for the God of Israel that he believed in and spoke to the king that he had a relationship to and said, you've mentioned the curse of famine and drought when the heathen gods come in. He said, if God lives, there'll not be rain again in Israel by the space of 3.5 years, except at my word. And then, according to the scriptures, the second verse of the 17th chapter, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, for I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. The word of the Lord came unto him saying, rise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And he went to Zarephath, and there he met the widow woman. And you know the story probably of the widow woman gathering a few sticks to bake a loaf for her and her son. She said, we're going to eat it and die because the meal barrel is almost empty. Elijah went to her and he said, well, bake me a loaf first. Make me some bread first. And she said, I only have just enough for me and my son. He said, but make me one first. And she did. And until the drought finished, her meal barrel never was empty. Her cruse of oil never failed. She sustained her, herself, her child, and Elijah for the duration of the famine that was in the land of Israel. Because that she did such as God had commanded. God said, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And in so doing, she sustained herself and her child as well. But we come back to Elijah just for a minute. This common man, this average person, this could have spoken of one of the inhabitants of Porter, one of the inhabitants of Conroe, one of the inhabitants of Cleveland, you know, one of the inhabitants of Cut and Shoot, or just any place along the way. It could have said one of the inhabitants of Riverwalk. You know, it could have said that, but it said one of the inhabitants of Gilead. And he wasn't a person that had done any great miracles or sensational things as far as we have any record of before this time. But something stirred him up. Maybe righteous indignation. I don't know. But against the king whom he had a relationship, if the Jewish tradition be true. Now, having this relationship. But when he spoke in defense of the true God of Israel, who had said that if you turn to other idols and other gods to worship them, I'll shut up the heavens and there'll be no rain. He spoke for God. He said, from this day it won't rain again, except at my word for the space of 3.5 years. And then God said, hide thyself before the brook Cherith. I'll tell you what, he made the king upset. Why would this guy dare say anything like this to him? In fact, it wasn't just a matter of making him upset. At the moment, they probably went on down to Heals and comforted him over the loss of his children. But when they left that place, God told him, he said, you go down to the brook Cherith and hide there because Ahab will be coming after you. When it doesn't rain, when the fields begin to dry up, when the grass dies, when the cattle can't find grass or water, when the people's supplies and provisions are eaten up, he's going to remember what you said. He's going to remember this day. He said, go hide yourself at the brook Cherith. And there it is that it's found that he is a man of like passion, subject. His prayers that he's praying before God continually. He didn't just pray one time and say, God, don't let it rain for the next 3.5 years and then just go on his way and do his own thing. But this man, if not before, this man became a man of prayer from that day. His fellowship with the king was broken. You know, the scripture said, the friendship of the world is enmity with God. We don't remember that today. We don't understand that today. We think that we can have the best of both worlds. We think that we can have Jesus and trust in Him to take us to heaven and yet be friends of the world and companions of the world continually. No, I can see that if this tradition is true, his relationship with the king was cut off immediately. With his words, it will not rain again, except at my word for the space of 3.5 years. His fellowship with the king, his fellowship with that kingdom, with the house of the king, with all those in authority, it was cut off immediately. In fact, he was cut off even from his own family, in that he had to hide for his life at the river Cherub. But there at the river Cherub, God commanded the ravens to feed him. And he drank water of the brook and would eat bread that the ravens brought him. You marvel at that, but many years ago, it was 45 years ago, but I was coming home from my first trip into Old Mexico and had preached a meeting down in El Tahoe, down about 300 miles in the interior. But coming back, we're coming to that long wilderness between Victoria and Matamoros. Today it's irrigated farms and ranches down through there, but then it was just terrible wilderness. And I looked, and flying outside of my car in the same direction I'm going, so I saw him just for a little bit. It was this huge black bird, and he had what looked for the world like a biscuit in his beak. And I remember that because I made the comment to Brother Areola, I believe it was with me, and Brother Lusty, and it wasn't my first trip, it was one of the later trips, and I said, you know, there must be an Elijah out here in this wilderness somewhere. He said, well, why? I said, there goes a raven to feed him right now. I have no idea where he got that from or where he's going with it. He's probably going to his nest with it. But he had a big piece of bread in his beak going somewhere. And, well, God said, I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. And there at that brook, camped out beside the brook and eating the bread that ravens brought. Oh, he's not out improving his golf game. He's not just entertaining himself any way he can find to entertain. He becomes a man of prayer. In fact, at that time, it's when losing his relationship with the world, he begins to gain a relationship with God Almighty. I want you to see this just for a minute. You know, you can't have it both ways. You can't have a relationship with an ungodly world and be approved in their sight and you approve them in your sight and have a relationship with Almighty God. But you can have a relationship with Almighty God. You can have that relationship. And I see that down here at the book Cherith, where he's hiding from King Ahab, being fed by the ravens, but he's praying. And he's continually praying. And his prayer is, God, don't let it rain. Don't let it rain. What did James say? He prayed that it rained not for the space of 3.5 years. And I believe that for 3.5 years, his continual prayer was, God, don't let it rain. God, I've stood for your word. I've stood for what you said through Moses. I've stood for that. I've said because of the idolatry and the many gods, I've said that it's not going to rain because you said you'd shut up the heavens. But he's continually keeping this thing before God. But something else is taking place. He's developing a relationship with God Almighty. As he's there trusting in Him, God bringing him his bread daily. But then, being a man subject to the same things we're subject to, the brook dries up. The raven's not able to bring him water. And so God tells him, said, you've got to get up and go down to Zarephath because the brook has dried up. Your prayers have dried up the brook. Time for you to move on. So he goes down to Zarephath and there, the widow woman, you know, gathering sticks to make that last little meal into just a little bit of bread to feed her and her son, said, we're going to die then. He says, make me some bread first, make me a biscuit, make me some first. And she protested, but she obeyed. She obeyed God. Listen, it was God that commanded her to sustain the prophet. And she provided for him, and she provided for herself, because her meal barrel never was empty, and her cruse of oil never failed until the drought was over. She was provided for. I don't know how the miracle of her provision came about, but she was provided for. Let me tell you something. You have a relationship with God. You trust in Him. You obey His voice. He will sustain you. I said, He will sustain you. He will take care of you. But you don't have to be just one of those that are just, you know, a prisoner of circumstances, and you're in a world that you don't like, but you can't do nothing about it. We don't like what's going on in America today, but we feel like we're helpless. We can't do anything about it. And through our strength, we can't do anything about it. We simply can't. I'll tell you that in this last day, that we're obviously in the last day, we see the signs of it everywhere. Wasn't too long ago, I was preaching about the army in the second chapter of Joel. It said, a mighty and a great people, a fierce people, all the faces gather blackness before them. Never a people, never an army like them since the creation. Somebody had asked me, said, you think Hamas is that? No, Hamas is not that. Hamas is a joke beside of that. But what about ISIS that's creating the caliphate in Syria and Iraq, and the armies of those nations are fleeing before them as they come in through with such violence and murder and destructiveness, beheading the people, destroying the lives of innocents and children, and doing it with the sword. It's obvious of why the people are fleeing before them. As much as 100,000 on top of a mountain, starving to death for lack of food and water, except for America's mercy. Because of this caliphate, this ISIS that would starve them to death, that they must either convert to Islam or starve to death on the mountain, and they have no place to go. Such is the mercy of such a people, a fierce people that brings dread and fear everywhere they go. And I can tell you this, I don't like to say these things, but because of the sins of America, they are coming to America. Because of the sins of America. You say, well, Brother Surface, what could we do to spare America? We cannot spare the nation in its sin. We cannot do it. It's impossible to do it, but we can see a move of God. We can see fire from heaven upon the altar of God. We can see people begin to cry out to the Lord once again and seek His face once again. The judgment that will come upon the nation because of her sins, it will come. I was speaking Wednesday night about this matter over the last chapter, I believe it is, of 2 Chronicles, where that they're giving kind of a history of what went down, talking about it after the destruction of Jerusalem. God said, I sent my prophets rising early and sending them to warn them, to turn them. But they treated them spitefully and they killed them. And they did this until there was no remedy. And I can remember 40 years ago, crying out as a watchman by every means that we had, warning of the things that were coming to America. But there was still a remedy. There was still a remedy. But we've come to the hour in America that there is no remedy for our nation. What's going on in the government today is a part of the death of America. And it's because of America's sins. You say, well, Brother Serge, what must we do to save America, the nation, from the anger of God? You'd have to get rid of abortion. You'd have to get rid of gay marriage. You'd have to win the war on drugs. You'd have to get rid of the porn industry, the sex industry. You'd have to get rid of all these atrocious sins against God that have been legalized in America by the representative government of America. Because those sins that are approved by a nation are the sins that God judges. And He will judge America. And there's no way that you'll ever get rid of the things that I've spoken of in America. You can't do it. So while the anger of God comes against America, that's coming very shortly, it's coming. The Scripture speaks of a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation nor ever shall be. Is so very close at hand. It'll be centered in Israel where that the nations of earth gather against that little nation. But in America, we're going to see the same kind of warfare in America from the same peoples that gather against Israel. We'll see it in America to punish America for her sins. But there's a promise of God to the children of God that we can see in harvest of souls, that we can see the greatest harvest that the world has ever seen just prior to the second return of Jesus Christ. We can see it in the midst. Elijah saw a 3.5-year time of drought when there's no rain and the cattle were dying and the people were starving and all of these things. Well, he sustained in the wilderness and sustained by the widow woman. Oh, let me tell you, there'll be another 3.5 years that we're facing now just prior to the second return of Jesus Christ, when it's going to be the worst time the planet's ever seen. But there will be those people of God that will be sustained because they are the ones that will have relationship with God. They're the ones that will bring in harvest. They're the ones that will carry the gospel to the nation of Israel. They're the ones that will cause a third part of that nation. After 2/3 of them lie dead in the streets, yet a third part of them, Zechariah says, will look unto Him whom they pierce and shall weep over Him as a man weepeth over his firstborn son. They'll look to Jesus. A nation will be saved. Christ will come. Praise God. But there will be a people in relationship with God Almighty abiding in Christ will be the instruments of God to bring the good things that are coming in this last day. Praise God. You say, preacher, I don't believe that. Well, those that have relationship with God believe that. And maybe you don't have relationship with God, but are you sick at heart at what's going on around you in the nation? Is that just the modern age? There's never been a generation that didn't say, it's just the modern age. What we call the dark ages, they didn't call the dark ages. They said it's the modern age. The Pope was a vicar of Christ, and his edicts was the Word of God, and oh, it's just the modern age. Every generation, I've always said that man had invented the wheel, living in a cave someplace, and he invents a wheel. He said, oh, if my daddy could only have seen this modern technology that we've got. Oh, if daddy could have only seen this, because he was living in the modern age for his time. Listen to me. Modern age has nothing to do with it because our God is still God. I said, our God, people, our God is still God. Hallelujah. It's Christ the Creator that became a man to die for us on the cross, to redeem us from all iniquity and purify us unto Himself, a people zealous of good works. Praise God. Hallelujah. Maybe you're a believer, but maybe, what can I do? I'm just a man. I'm just a woman. What can I do? Well, first, you can make your stand. You can make your stand publicly. A stand that, yes, it'll cost you some friends, but it's friends that you need to lose. Man came out of prison almost 10 years ago, and he wanted to go right back into the bars that sent him to prison. You know, his mama talked to him and said, oh, son, you shouldn't go there. Well, I want to win my friends. And she called me, and I talked to him. I said, no, you stay away from those bars. Somebody else will reach your friends in them bars. You can witness to them outside the bars, but you don't need those friends. You don't need those friends. You make the right kind of stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a legal, not such a rigidy thing as such, but like Keith, his friends still came around until he said, I don't do those things anymore. He said, you just got saved. You didn't die. He said, but I don't do those things anymore. I don't want those things anymore. He did die. He died to sin. He died to the world. He died to the things of the world. But the life of Christ came into him. And those friends found new friends. And Keith found new friends. Praise God. in the house of God, among the people of God. A man that's respected in business and everything that he touches with friends, some of them that are in the grave, some of them that are in prison, those old friends that he could have stuck with in the name, I'm going to reach them. You can't reach them. You can't reach them. God can reach them, but you can't reach them. And that man that wanted to go back into the bars to reach his friends is back in the bars with his friends today, 10 years later, having brought so much shame and hurt and harm to so many. He ended up right back where he came out of. Listen to me. Listen to what I'm saying. Elijah made a statement that separated him. I don't know if Ahab was his friend or not, but they had a relationship between them. If the tradition is true, going down to comfort Hill in the death of his children trying to rebuild Jericho. But he made a statement that cost him that relationship with the king. Said, boy, I wouldn't want that. Someone said, why, if President Obama called me to the White House, I wouldn't go. And someone said, you would too. And probably everybody would, the president wants to see me. But if you go, make a statement for Christ. Not an anti-Obama statement. Not an anti-policy statement, but a statement for the living God. Hallelujah. Praise God. It brought separation. It brought him into that wilderness. It brought him into a time of prayer. Oh my, what have I done? I've seen times that the Spirit of God would work upon us and through us and we'd speak things. You know, I told a woman, she'd come up for prayer, wants a insignificant thing. This is my, this is way back in 1965. She came up for prayer. She's a poor woman. She said, I need a washing machine. My old washing machine just won't go anymore. I prayed. I said, God's going to give you a washing machine. And I said, it's not going to cost you nothing. I said, somebody's going to give you a washing machine. I got home. I said, what did I say? What did I say? You know what I prayed about for the next several days? God, give that woman a washing machine. God, give that woman a washing machine. We came back on Thursday night. She's rejoicing. She's rejoicing. She said, God gave me a washing machine. You say, well, probably Daddy. No, no, no. A junk man came down the road. He drives up in her driveway. He says, do you have any old junk? He said, I'll gladly clean up your yard just for it. And she said, no, I don't have anything. He backs out. He backs out to the highway. They live right on Cullen Boulevard, south of Houston. And he turned back in. He pulled back up and said, say, lady, do you happen to know anybody that needs a washing machine? And right there strapped on his tailgate was an almost brand new washing machine, an automatic washing machine. Listen, my mama still used no ringer type back in those days. But here's an almost brand new automatic washing machine. He said, there's nothing wrong with it. He said, I don't know why the woman wanted to get rid of it. But he said, I can't bear to sell this for scrap. She said, oh, praise God, my washing machine. She's rejoicing, almost brand new automatic washing machine. And it was given to her by a junk man that had just picked it up down the road someplace. Saw other things happen just exactly like that. Told a man, God's going to give him a guitar. He just got saved. Prayed through it at an altar. He'd been playing in nightclubs, but he didn't have a guitar. He sold his guitar trying to get out of the financial messes he's in. I said, if you had a guitar, would you play it for God? This is after he'd been saved a couple of weeks, probably. And he said, oh, yes, I'd play it for God. I said, well, God's going to give you a guitar. You won't have no payments on it. He come back in again Thursday night. He comes in carrying one of the most expensive Gibsons. He said, look what God gave me. I said, praise the Lord, where'd you get that? What that cost you? I'd forgotten what I told him. He said, didn't cost me nothing. Don't you remember what you said? And he went to visit his uncle, and he's telling his uncle about how the Lord had saved him. His uncle went back in the back room and dug this thing out, and it was beautiful. Les Paul, is that a Gibson? Yeah, one of these beautiful things that he brought out, and he said, well, since you're saved, if you'll promise this to be only used for God, said, I'll give you this. Praise the Lord. And he became a worship leader in that little church. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing. Praise God. But see, Elijah, he jumped up and said something. It ain't going to rain except at my word for 3.5 years. I ain't never said nothing like that. Praise the Lord. But he jumped up and he said something. It severed his relationship with the king of Israel. It drove him down to the brook Cherith. But there, that relationship with God I'm talking about. He can't hobnob with Ahab and have a relationship with God. He can't do it. But now then, his very name is at stake. You know, they think you're a fool, and it's, if it rains, they're going to know you're a fool. Praise God. God, don't let it rain. Oh, God, don't let it rain. Then God speaks to him to go up to Zarephath, and he works the miracle, the cruise of oil in the meal barrel for the next 3 years. And the woman's child gets sick and dies, and she comes and she's upset at Elijah, and Elijah goes in and spreads over that child's body. Told God, said, God, this woman has spared my life and provided for me, and now that her child's dead. But he spread his body over that child's body, breathed into that child, called life back into that child, and the child lived. And at the end of 3.5 years, God speaks to him. He said, go down and show yourself to Ahab. He goes down, going back towards Samaria. This is northern kingdom. Goes back towards Samaria, the capital. And there he meets Ben-Hadad, I believe was his name. And they're out looking for a little bit of grass and water for the king's animals before they perish and die. Just searching the land. Ahab went one way, Ben-Hadad another. And he said, go tell Ahab that I'm here. And he said, oh, don't do that to me. He said, if I tell him that you're here and you're not here, he'll kill me. He said, but I'm going to show myself to the king. I'm going to show myself to the king. I'm not going to do you that way. So he goes, and Ahab comes, and Ahab says, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And Elijah says, no, king. He said, you're the one that troubles Israel in departing from the living God. And you know the story. Elijah calls the people together. Oh, he's got the attention of the nation now. Because word is spread. That man from Gilead, Elisha the Tishbite, you know, used to hobnob with the king. But one day he told the king, it's not going to rain again for 3.5 years unless he says so. And, you know, they've been looking for him all over to kill him. But he's come. He's come. And he's got their attention. And they gather. And he gathers the 450 prophets of Baal. And he says to all of them, if God be God, let's serve God. If Baal be God, let's serve Baal. And they don't answer him a word. You know what's happened in Israel? Because of this wicked Ahab, they don't know who God is. They don't know if God is God, Jehovah, if He's God. They don't know if Baal is God. In fact, most of the people are worshiping Baal. There's one prophet, there's 450 prophets of Baal. All the other prophets are hidden in a cave, trying to spare their lives in a cave. And so, obviously, it must be Baal, but they don't know. But he gives that challenge and they don't answer him a word. He said, this do. He said, you bring an offering, a bullock. I'll bring a bullock. We'll offer a bullock upon the altar at Mount Carmel. And he said, we'll pray to our gods. You'll pray to Baal. I'll pray to the God of Israel. We'll serve the God that answers by fire. And it's a beautiful story, but you know it already. But they come and the prophets of Baal prepare their altar and kill the bullock and put him on the altar, and they begin to cry to their God all morning long, and they prayed and they cried unto their God. The scripture says about noon, said, there's none that heard, none that even regarded. Said there wasn't even anybody that cared that they were praying. Nobody heard them. Nobody. Because Baal's not a God. Baal is not a God. And they begin to leap upon the altar. They begin to prophesy. Prophesying, the fire's going to fall. Yay, saith Baal. But it didn't fall. Prophesied, began to cut themselves with knives and pierce their bodies and all these sort of things that the heathen did. You know, that's what the scripture said they did. Baal didn't answer. Nothing happened. And that's through the afternoon. But about the time of the evening sacrifice, the scripture says that Elijah repaired the altar of God that was fallen down. He placed the wood upon the altar and the bullock upon the wood. He called for men to gather 12 barrels full of water out of the Mediterranean Sea that's right down the slope from Mount Carmel there. And they soaked the sacrifice and the wood and the altar in 12 barrels of water. And then Elijah prays. He doesn't pray all morning. He doesn't pray into the afternoon. He doesn't prophesy. He doesn't leap and jump upon the altar. He doesn't cut himself with knives. He don't do none of that. In fact, that man prays 63 words. That man prays a prayer that can be prayed in 30 seconds. And suddenly the fire comes from heaven. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, wouldn't you like to be able to pray 63 words, 30 seconds, and the fire be on the altar? Try it. It won't work. You know what won't work? Because he prayed for 3.5 years. And it wasn't the prayers. It wasn't how long, how much. But it was a relationship with God Almighty that he had. That relationship with God Almighty. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I remember when I was in the first or second grade, a magician came to the school and he could take a white handkerchief and put it in his hand and get some woofle dust out of his pocket and sprinkle it in it and fold his handkerchief all up into it and speak the magic words, abracadabra. And he'd open up and pull this beautiful big purple scarf out of it. And I went home and I got me a white handkerchief and I'd got woofle dust out of my pocket and sprinkled on it and said the magic words, and I never did get a purple scarf. You know what got him a purple scarf? A whole lot of preparation before. He knew about the false thumb. He knew about a lot of things that I didn't know about, you know. But the reason Elijah got fire on the altar in 30 seconds is because of 3.5 years of relationship with God. Praying, trusting, hallelujah, trusting Him, separated from the ungodly king and all of his ways. Of necessity, yes. Jesus said, think it not strange that the world hates you. Hate you. We don't want them to hate us. I don't want them to hate me. No, I don't want them to hate me. I want them to love me. I want them to want what I know, who I serve. I want them to want that. But he said, don't think it strange if they hate you. And Ahab now hated Elijah. He hated him. But after that 3.5 years of that relationship with God, spending time with God, after these 450 false prophets had put on their extravaganza all morning and half of the evening and saw nothing, big extravaganza. Ooh, look at them. Look at the crowds. Look at them, the splendor. Look at them. Listen to them. And after all that fails, that man from Gilead, that Tishbite, that made a statement that separated him from Ahab and drove him into the wilderness to spend time with God. He repairs the altar, puts the wood, the bullock, soaks it with water so it can't be an accident, can't be a spark in that dry land that does this. Soaks it with water and prays, O Lord God, that they may know that Thou art God in Israel. That they may know that I am Thy servant and that I do this according to Thy word. And the fire fell upon the altar. I've never stood in front of an altar and cried for God to bring literal fire down on that altar. But I have stood before sick and hurt people and crippled people and say, Lord, send the Holy Ghost. Some of you have heard that many, many times. And how many times has He sent the Holy Ghost? Saw it just last week with little Angela. Little lady had a boil right here in her waistline. It was hurting. She was crying in terrible pain. And the red and purple stripes ran from the boil into her groin. Is this right? Grandparents, right here. They brought her over to the house at night. A boil. A boil is a boil. A boil does what it does. You know, those horrible purple and red dangers, and crying, continued pain right in that wasteland. Couldn't let their clothes touch it. Horrible, horrible pain. We just said, Jesus, we need your Spirit. We need the Holy Ghost. We need your presence. I don't remember the prayer, but like he asked for the fire, we always ask for the Holy Ghost to come. Always ask for the Holy Ghost to come, because I'm not a healer. I'm not a healer. There's no man on this planet that's a healer. But the Holy Ghost is a healer. Christ is a healer. Hallelujah. And we prayed and they went home. And 30 minutes later, she's running and playing. She said, don't hurt no more. Don't hurt no more. The next day, she's running, playing, riding her bicycle. About 3 days later, she came up to me and she said, Brother Surface, the ball is gone. The ball is gone. Hallelujah. Praise God. To me, that's greater than seeing a literal fire fall out of the sky upon that altar. That's greater. This man over here, ligaments broken in his arm. Arm fell limp. I didn't have that kind of faith. But instead of going to the emergency room, he came to where I was hanging sheetrock in a rent house. And he told me what had happened. He's lifting something heavy. Three ligaments broke a year and a half ago. Arm failed, limp, worst pain he'd ever known in his life. His muscle jumped up to his shoulder. He said, I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for me. I saw him. I said, boy, he ain't going to work for another year if the doctors can do anything. That's true. If the doctors can do anything, he's not going to work for another year. But he said, I want you to pray for me. I said, Father, things happen in this life that we have no control over. And we can't do anything about it. I said, but we are your people. We're the sheep of your pasture. And in such a time as this, we look to you. And in that moment, the Holy Ghost fell on both of us and faith came to ask for that miracle. 5 minutes later, this man had full use of that arm, full strength, no pain, and the muscles still up here and no ligaments here. If you want to test him, put your hand right there. Work your arm like that. Feel the ligaments rising and falling as you work your arm like that. Put your fingers on his arm. See that the muscle's up here and let him work his arm. You'll feel nothing. Only God is doing that. I don't understand it. But God is doing it. I had nothing to do with it except for one thing. It's not kind of like trying to get that purple scarf out of there, that little child trying to do it. Oh, he can do it, I can do it, he can do it, I can do it. If you knew what he knew, you could do it too. Yeah, you could do it. I could do it now because I know how he did it. But see, I know that it's only relationship with God that brings that about. It's only relationship with God, a prayer life, that causes a man to pray 63 words and see the altar set on fire for God. It's only that man of like passions, that inhabitant of where? Porter? Conroe? Or Riverwalk? Ray, that man could be you. No difference between you and Elijah. No difference. You know, but that relationship. I don't say that to embarrass Ray, but that's what I heard much, much earlier before we even came into this service. Praise God. That man believes. Hallelujah. It's that relationship that changes everything. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's that relationship that changes everywhere. But you see, we're all citizens of somewhere, and that's only recognition it gave Elijah, a citizen, inhabitant of Gilead. Stand together with me. I challenge you. Those people might be here for the first time this morning, but I challenge you to know that it don't have to be the way that things are going today. Not in your circle. Hallelujah. You can get that relationship with God. You can trust in Christ. Trust in Christ. Did so much for me to know who He is and what He came into the world to do. He did it when He died on the cross. And I can have a relationship with the Creator. Hallelujah. He's my life. He's your life. He's your life. But sometimes you're not conscious of that. Sometimes I'm not conscious of that. Let me personalize that again. Not conscience. That's the Creator of heaven and earth that abides in my heart. The Creator of heaven and earth. It's not a baby Jesus. It's not a man on the cross. That man on the cross was the Creator. But it's the Creator of heaven and earth that abides in me and in you that trust in Him. Let's worship the Lord. Let's just worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. Come before God. Get that relationship daily. Begin to pray. I'm not saying pray all day. I'm saying pray every day. There's a difference. You know there's a difference? And not a little formal thing that you memorized, but a talk with Him, talk with the Creator, to talk with Him. To talk with Him. Hallelujah. Develop that relationship. It won't be long until your 30-second prayers are moving heaven. Because your daily prayers have given you a relationship with God. And your 30-second prayers will be shaking heaven and earth. Precious Savior. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. This now? Aunt Brenda. Any others need special prayer? She's praying for Aunt Brenda that received some kind of medication that almost destroyed her kidneys. Okay, over-medicated her for colon and almost destroyed her kidneys. I see you right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, I ask for the Holy Ghost to come right now. Grant a miracle to this woman in the name of Jesus. Lord, do it in such a way that she'll know that it's your hand. That she'll know that it's your touch, God, that gave life to her. Heal this kidney. Restore this kidney. In the name of Jesus, I ask. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Precious Savior, Lord Jesus, Lord, touch her, Lord, give her the peace of God. Let the peace of God reign in this lady's heart. Let her be troubled or tormented no more by these evil things in the name of Jesus. But where she is right now, Lord, lay your hand upon her, your spirit. Oh God, give her clearness of mind and thought in the name of Jesus. And thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Not gonna be discouraged, not gonna be depressed. Nothing too big for God when I'm in His rest. Hallelujah. We'll be back tonight, 6 o'clock. If you're a visitor, welcome. And then come back and worship with us. Amen. Let all of us that know the Lord, even if you've met Him, come to know Him. Praise the Lord. Okay. God bless you. Nothing to be for my God. Nothing to be for my God. Not gonna be discouraged. I am not gonna be depressed. Nothing too big for God when I'm in His rest.
Oh, saying there is nothing to be for my God.
Nothing to be for my God. Not gonna be discouraged.
No, I'm not gonna be depressed.
Nothing too big for God when I'm in His rest.